Your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I hope that you have the outline as we go through the scriptures today. You're going to find a lot of what I will say at the beginning as, I guess I would say somewhat extra biblical, even though it is biblical truth. But I wanted to take time and give a good introduction to the book of Genesis. Now, a couple of things I just wanted to remind you as you've already been told today, devotional is beginning again, started in the book of Genesis chapter 1 today. And so if you've gone online at heartofashepherd.com, you'll see today's devotional is there and you'll recognize a little bit of what I'm going to say this morning actually is part of that. And then the card, and I should show these. I don't know, they're supposed to be out in the lobby, but Pastor Barber, before he went off, he had printed up these little business cards with Heart of a Shepherd on it, and something that you could leave maybe at a restaurant with a good tip. Don't leave this here with no tip. That would be bad. But I would love to see you use them. I put about 4 hours a day in writing, studying, and I do all the slides and the pictures that are there. And I do that so that it's not only presenting truth, but it's presenting it in a professional way that you could invite someone that is maybe highfalutin, we'll use that word, but they could go to that site, and I think they would find the effort there is one that is professional, and I try to do it in a polished way. So we want to do something that is, I guess, would be inviting, would be a good word. And truth will never be fully accepted, but we can at least present the truth in such a way that it will be at least something that they will listen to or follow. And don't forget also that I produce a YouTube video of the devotional every day. I actually received a someone up in Ohio, I believe, no, Indiana, and he says, man, this is almost like J. Vernon McGee. And I thought, wow, if any of you remember that, you know, I'm up in the high cotton area now. But I've heard from people in California and other places that have written, they've just said, I'm so looking forward to studying Genesis is starting over again. And so that has thrilled my heart. Well, you have your Bible, you have your outline, I hope. The title of the message is In the Beginning, God. And I wanted to start with an illustration. I also don't do this, but today I thought it would be fitting. And it's an illustration regarding Don Quixote. Any of you recognize Don Quixote? All right. It is a classic story. And to save time, I'm going to read what I've written because it'll just be easier and I won't be so wordy. The story of Don Quixote is a fictional story written in 16th century Spain. Don Quixote, the main character of the story, was a man who romanticized in his mind fictional stories about knights in shining armor whose fame and fortune came from slaying fiery dragons and saving fair maidens. Sadly, Don Quixote attempted to live in a world that never existed. In his delusion, Quixote's life became an adventure where fiction became reality, an inn became a castle, an innkeeper became a king, and an ugly seamstress became a fair maiden. For a season, Quixote's friends and acquaintances humored his delusion of knighthood. He wrote about the countryside in rusty armor, imagining he was living in the days of chivalry. But finally, his friends, realizing his delusion was not only a waste of his life, but was a danger to others, tried to save him from his fantasy. And tragically, only when he was dying did Don Quixote's understanding return. He was filled with remorse, knowing he had believed a lie and imposed the consequences of his delusion on his family, his friends, and acquaintances. Now the application, and I think it's on your outline. There are some in our day who, like Don Quixote, are living in a world of fantasy, demanding that their family and friends and society accommodate their delusion. There are men who claim they are women trapped in a male body. There are women who claim they are men and undergo hormone treatments and radical surgeries, not only scarring their bodies, but their lives. Now, those 21st century Don Quixotes are delusional and either mentally ill or living a fantasy masking their moral depravity. And still, there are those who demand society must validate and accommodate sexual deviancy, not only normalizing the abnormal, but inevitably damning their souls while fueling the ruin of our society and nation. Now, do I need to repeat that, or you got the idea? We're living in a deluded society. A society that is right now choosing to perpetuate a lie. And the question is, where was this delusion born? What is the origin of this aberrant belief and behavior? How can a delusion that is so obviously a lie come to be accepted by some and pandered to by others? In the 19th century, there was another man who lived under a delusion regarding God and creation. And that man's theory continues to wreak havoc in our day. Like Don Quixote, who traveled his countryside living in a world of chivalry that did not exist, Charles Darwin traveled the world in a vain attempt to prove a theory of evolution and give cause for mankind to reject God, His Word, and the Genesis account of creation. We live now 163 years after Darwin first printed his Origin of Species. And there are many credible scientists that have absolutely rejected Darwin's delusion. And yet it continues to be the foundation of our education system. It continues to be taught in school as though it were scientific fact. Private schools, secular schools, and even religious institutions are still undergirded with Darwin's theory of evolution. And you might be like I am. I have people sometimes ask me out in public, has the world gone mad? Have you had people ask you that? What is going on? What has happened to our society? What has happened to our nation? I'm going to continue reading because it saves some time here. The answer to the questions, "Is the world gone mad?" is founded in the evolution or the theory of evolution. The whole false belief of an origin of life that is one of chance. If you are like I am, and maybe you grew up in the 50s or you grew up in the 60s or maybe even you grew up in the 70s, you know that the world we're looking at today is not the world you grew up in. There is no Leave It to Beaver. We live in a world that is far removed, listen, from sanity. And the question is, do you even know how did this happen? Let me give you a little bit of background, some historical fact. In 1968, there was a case before the Supreme Court. And the case was Epperson versus Arkansas. I don't know how that turned purple. It's supposed to be green. But continue to go. The U.S. Supreme Court in 1966 ruled that teaching creation in school advanced religion. And of course, the religion is what? Biblical religion, Christian religion, as they would say it. And in 1968, the Supreme Court ruled that teaching creation in school violated the establishment clause of the U.S. Constitution. Now, you know, there's another delusion in our culture today and in America, and it's, quote, the separation of church and state. You're familiar with that. You realize that is not in the Constitution at all. It's not there. It is another delusion, another fallacy. Now, in 1968, then, the theory of evolution began to be taught in school as scientific fact. Now, four things regarding that. The theory of evolution begins with the assumption that there is no God, and therefore there is no creator. It concludes that nature is the product of chance or evolution. That humanity is the result of natural selection over billions and billions of years. That man is no more than an animal, and his life is regarded as equal to animals. That is our culture. That is what is driving our nation philosophically. Now, the good news is, I believe, that the majority of Americans still don't believe it. But the bad news is, the ones that do believe it are in authority. Let me keep reading. The effect on our nation, society, and world has been catastrophic. Many of the ills and the evils in our world are born out of Darwin's theory of evolution. Political ideologies, socialism and communism all find their creation or their undergirdings, if you would, in the rejection of the Genesis account of creation. You know the whole Democratic Party, right? They're all given over to socialism. And it is an absolute rejection of God. And sadly, the Republican Party is no better. On one hand, one party rejects outright, and the other rejects in practice. Political ideologies, then, find their base in that. Then another, the sexual revolution of the 1960s has devolved into a gross immorality unimaginable a half century ago, and is rooted in a rejection of God as creator. The whole transsexual movement in our culture is an absolute rejection of God as creator. It is an embrace of evolution. The LGBTQ movement is essentially a rejection of God and the Genesis account. The proponents of sexual deviancy are adversaries of God, creation, and the Scriptures. So here's what I want to present to you. In this matter of the world that is around us in our society, in this matter of the sexes, male and female, Adam and Eve and Steve, or whatever we have over here, in this world that the delusion is that today I could be Steve and tomorrow I could be Alice. In this world that one day I can be a rabbit and the next day I can be a beaver. I mean, this is the world that we live in. But we know that this isn't reality. I wish that I could take the Hillsborough County School Board, put them under oath, put them on a polygraph, and start asking them questions. What do you believe? I wish I could take the deluded president of the United States and put him on a polygraph, but he might pass it given the state of affairs. But we live in a world that these that are proponents of the absurd, nevertheless, are in charge. They're in authority. And we sit back as believers, and we just keep paddling our canoe like there's not a waterfall ahead, and there's going to be big trouble. I just read, I think it was last night, a judge, federal judge, I believe it is, in Colorado, I think it's in Denver, ruled that no counselor can deal with someone struggling with homosexual ideas and feelings, even if they come seeking help. And of course, he's a homosexual himself. By the way, Colorado has elected a homosexual governor. I'm not here to bash homosexuals. I'm here to say that if we as believers don't start speaking truth, we're going to be forever silenced. And we've got to get back to Genesis. And I'm going to say some things to you this morning that I hope resonate and ring your bell, if you would, all right? So here we go. And I'm particularly interested in our teenagers and our college students. Our kids aren't going off to colleges because, quite honestly, many of the Christian colleges are no longer what they ought to be. So more and more, I need to make sure our young people growing up here, they know the truth. So we're in Genesis chapter 1. Now here's an important thought, and I think it's on your outline. What you believe concerning God as creator will determine the answers to critical questions we face about life. What you believe about God as creator. You can look at someone's behavior, their lifestyle, and you can get a good idea of what they believe about whether or not there is a God and that God is the creator. Just by their lifestyle. In fact, I would suggest to you, mom and dad, you can look at the attitudes of your young people and get a good idea of whether or not they recognize that there is a God who is sovereign and He is judge. He is holy. Now, here's six questions, or maybe it's seven here, regarding this. What you believe concerning God as creator determines the answer to these questions. The first is this: who am I? The second is, where did I come from? The first is my identity. Who am I? Where did I come from? What is my origin? The third one, why am I here? What is my purpose for life? The fourth one, what is right and what is wrong? My value system. What is moral and what is immoral? How should I live? Where am I going? Let me give you an idea on this. You and I look at different behaviors in society, and we say, that's wrong. Well, on what basis are we able to say, look at homosexuality, and say, that's wrong? You know what? There's only one basis. And that is the authority of the Word of God. But what happens if we do not go on the offensive regarding Genesis and God being the Creator? If we do not speak loudly and clearly that human life is sacred because it is created in the likeness and in the image of God who is our Creator, therefore God has declared that there will be male and female and there is none else. And so understand that these six questions, and many of you would be like I was when you were younger. You know, maybe you're in your teen years. Maybe you were even in those early college years when you think you know everything and you don't really know anything. Remember those years? And you dealt with, who am I? Where do I come from? Where am I going? We look at those and say, well, listen, those are serious life questions. What is right? What is wrong? What is moral? What is immoral? What is the basis of deciding that? When I look at our government and I look at our politicians today, they obviously do not have a moral compass. I would say to you, and I don't mean to offend you, but President Biden does not have a moral compass. Neither does any of the rest of them up there that are in his board. They hold to things that are just, not only are they wrong, they're just not even logical. They make no sense. Now, let me take you a little bit further with this. I think it's on your outline. Some of the things to be concerned with and to present to you. Believers, preachers, and churches. We've defended the Genesis account of creation, and we've attempted to answer the proponents of evolutionary theory as though they have a factual or scientific basis for their ideology. I stand before you today, and I do not feel that burden. And I'm going to tell you why in a moment. Let me give you other thoughts that go with that. Evolutionists reject the Genesis account of creation, but listen, and demand we accept the theory of evolution as scientific fact. That is their demand. That is a demand of your school system. You send your kids off to a public school, they demand that your children accept evolutionary theory. I've been in front of the school board. They do not have a moral compass based upon the decisions that they're making. By the way, January 12th, they're going to bring back before the public again the whole sex education curriculum that they are proposing. The sex education curriculum being proposed by Hillsborough County teaches young people about all manner of ungodliness and immoral sex. It does. It describes it. To seventh graders. The evolutionists demand we believe and trust them. They claim to have scientific facts to support their rejection of intelligent design. They propose the only explanation for life is natural selection and survival of the fittest. But do you know that Darwin, he didn't have a concept of genetics. He didn't have a clue about DNA. And those who are honest scientists today would tell you, there is no way that you can take even an amoeba, as simple as that is, and it in some way began to change and evolve and become something different. It is just not programmed there. No more than an ape can become a man or a man become an ape. Genetically, it is absolutely impossible. Here's the problem, is we're living in a culture that demands that we accept delusion as though it was fact. Now let me tell you why I'm not burdened today to go through the 6 days and dig into the differences between Darwin and evolution and modern evolutionary theory and the Bible. And I'm going to give it to you in this thought here. In the 21st century, science has become a politically driven ideology. Science is not science. It isn't. Science today is politically driven. It is a religion. You need to get that. The LGBTQ movement is religion. Socialism is religion. Communism is religion. They all are being worshipped as theories of life, philosophy of life. Another thought then, what is the definition of science? I was taught this in high school. You probably were too. Science, by definition, is the systematic knowledge of the physical or material world gained through observation and experimentation. That is the essence of science. Anybody that says, I'm a scientist, should be bound to this definition. That your conclusions are drawn from observation and experimentation. And so I would ask you, in case you're here and you are an evolutionist, and you believe in the billions and billions of years ago, and I would ask you, where were you billions and billions of years ago? Because to be a science, it must be observable. It must be proved. Evolution cannot be proved. Now somebody would say, well, Pastor, can you prove creation? I can only say that I believe the Bible account in Genesis by faith is God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that by faith. To be an evolutionist, you have got to have faith in evolution. You got to believe in that which is really contrary to all scientific theory. The essence of science is that which we see is declining. I came here in 1985, and I'm in decline. I'm not dead yet. But I can't stop the cycle of life, because it inevitably leads to what? Death. The same thing is true of nature. in nature, nothing evolves to get better. It's always deteriorating. Leave a house abandoned for 1 year and come back. And what do you see? Decay. That's the law of science. It doesn't get better. It continues to fail without the intervention of someone. Now, let me take you a little bit further with this. The science of the 21st century, then, is not objective, but it is subjective. Science has a prejudice today. It brings a natural bias, and the bias is a rejection of God as Creator. Now, a couple of other thoughts to go with this. A politically charged science is not based upon observation nor fact. When it comes to the origin and the meaning of life, science is atheistic, driven by an ideology that cannot be proved or tested. So I would say to our young people, whether it's our kids that are in public school or our kids that are in private school or kids that are off in college, you've got to go into the classroom and you've got to accept that the person standing before you and teaching you knows no more about life and creation than you do. If they believe evolution, you know a whole lot more than they do. But the fact that they have letters behind their name doesn't make them intelligent. They might have a high IQ, but they could be just dumb as a mule. You're doing all right, by the way, on the PowerPoint. Here's another thought. Scientists who accept and embrace a pseudoscience that is a lie have no right to be heard or answered. That's why I'm not going to dig into the whole evolution thing and present to you everything about Darwin and all the theories that are wrong. Listen, if they will believe a lie, they don't need to be heard, nor should they be answered. Now, let me give you an illustration of that, okay, on your outline. The medical and scientific communities have bowed to transgender proponents, though they deny proven, undeniable facts. Our politicians, our courtrooms, our judges, our secular school systems, our local public school system have all embraced the transgender movement. However, two thoughts. There are two sexes, male and female. The second is this. The fact of two sexes is factually irrefutable, biologically, genetically, and physically. Now, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to ask you, please tell me you know the difference between a boy and a girl. Will you please tell me that? You understand that? How many of you can say, Pastor, I know the difference between a boy and a girl? Raise your hand if you know. Do you realize at the hospital there are some instances where they don't know whether it's a boy or it's a girl? What is that? I can tell you what that is. I can tell you if it's a boy or if it's a girl. Now, here's my point. If our politicians, our educators, our media are all riding this transgender wagon, and yet, every last one of us, we know there's only two sexes. And it doesn't matter what they claim or how vehement they are in stating it. It doesn't matter. They're either mentally delusional or they are living a fantasy to deny moral decades. There's no other way about it. It's one or the other. Now let's go to the Bible and give you some thoughts. Here we go. The Bible is the most influential book in history, and Genesis is its foundation. There are churches in Tampa, Florida today that are meeting together and they have a pastor standing before them and he does not or she does not believe in the Genesis account of creation. They've already denied the very foundation of the whole Scriptures. Those individuals do not deserve to be heard. Another thought that goes with that, the book of Genesis explains the origin of all things. The book of Genesis is the basis of our understanding of the universe. Genesis chapter 1, the earth, its atmosphere, and life itself. The Genesis account of creation explains to us the complexity and the uniqueness of man, that every life is sacred. I have had the privilege twice in this past year to hold my two little granddaughters in my hands. And I looked at their faces and I thought, this is a little soul that is there. An eternal soul. Wonder what God's plans are. All these things race through my mind as I looked at them. Another thing that Genesis explains is the origin of marriage and family. Government didn't invent marriage. Marriage is sacred because it was planned by God in the beginning. To redefine marriage is to void what God has called sacred. God's plan. Also with the origin of family is found in Genesis 3. Genesis 2 and 3, we have the origin of sin and the consequences of sin. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the origin of language and culture and the nations at the Tower of Babel or Babel, as some would say. We also have in Genesis chapter 3, the origin of religion. In Genesis chapter 12, that God chose Abraham and his lineage to fulfill the promise of a Savior Redeemer. All of this is found in Genesis. Remove Genesis and the Bible implodes on itself. And therefore, we have to be defenders of the truth. Another is this, to reject the Genesis account of creation, you must reject the Bible. Do you know that 165 passages in Genesis are quoted in the New Testament? And so if you reject Genesis, now you start you're going to have to go to the New Testament and start removing in the New Testament every passage that deals with the Genesis account of creation. Well, secondly, on your outline, what you believe concerning the existence of God and the origin of life shapes your philosophy of life and worldview. You know that. For instance, let me give you some thoughts to go with that. What you believe influences the value on human life. We have always been against abortion because we understood it was killing a life created in the likeness and the image of God. We're against euthanasia because we believe that a life that is old and elderly and frail is a life that is still sacred. We are against any attack on people that have physical disabilities because we believe every life is sacred. Why? It's created in the likeness and the image of God. We also believe that we look to the Scriptures for what is right and what is wrong, what is moral and what is immoral. But you got to understand, you're living in a society that has no moral compass. Once you reject the Bible, you have no compass of what is right and what is wrong. And that is why our nation is the way it is. And then here's the question. Who can be trusted in the matter of the origin of life? Where can we turn to? Who can we trust? Can the Bible be trusted when it states simply, in the beginning, God created? Or can the Bible and evolution coexist? There are some that would hold to a belief that God set creation in motion and then He just stepped back and He watched and He allowed evolution to take its course. And there's others that think God steps in only when He needs to correct something with evolution. But there are some that believe that that the world was created not in 6 days, but it was created in 6 eons or 6 ages. But the Bible simply says that God created 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. The day is, by the way, the evening and the morning was the sixth day, 24 hours. And so here's a thought for you. I may not be on the outline. The Genesis account of creation offers no compromise with evolution. But by the way, evolution offers no compromise with the Genesis account of creation. And so we live in a culture that has this dividing line, and there is no way to blend them. Either you believe in creation and you reject evolution, or you are a proponent of evolution and therefore you must reject creation. But the two cannot be blended. And then as we draw to a close here, What you believe about the origin of life affects who you are and what you do. What you believe about the origin of life affects who you are, your morals, your values, and what you do, how you live, and your outlook on life. One of the things that as a parent and as a church, we need to instill in our children is that they need to have a moral compass for their life and the choices that they make in life. There needs to be absolutes that you will not compromise. And every one of us has to make that decision. I cannot impose, when my children are grown, my absolutes on my children. They have to make their own decisions. And you will say, well, Pastor, you know what? I'll make those decisions when the time comes. And I would say to you, when the time comes, it's already too late. You have to make a decision of where you're going to stand on this matter of Genesis and creation. Let me take you through some scripture quickly. And my time is almost gone and we want time for the Lord's Supper. But let me give you some thoughts that I should do this. What does the Bible teach then concerning the origin of life and man? Well, it teaches this, that God created the heavens and the earth in a literal six-day period, and He rested on the seventh day. You say, Pastor, can God do that? And I would say to you, are you saying that God can't do that? I just finished writing a devotional on Revelation 20. 21 and 22. And John says that I beheld a new heavens and a new earth came down, a new earth and a new heavens and a new earth came down out of heaven. And I would say to you, can God do that? The same God that can, that went away in John chapter 14 and He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'll come again, receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also, is the same God who says, in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. Here's another thought then, and I would invite you, follow with me and let's read the scriptures today. You follow as I read. Genesis 1 and verse 31. God saw everything that He had made and behold, it was very good. No possibility of evolution. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day, 24 hours. And thus the heavens and the earth were finished. No evolution. And all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. In other words, God created 6 days. On the seventh day He rested. What does the Bible say? There is no room for evolution. Another, man was created in the likeness of God and is a spiritual, eternal being. God said in Genesis 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image. Notice the plurality of us is an indication of the plurality of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We go on and read, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So we had asked, if God is a Spirit, in what way was Adam and Eve fashioned after God? And the answer is, we are spiritual beings. We're also fashioned to be eternal beings. So we do bear the likeness of God in our creation. And going on in verse 27, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. See, there's no room for evolution if you believe the Bible. Now, I like Genesis 2 and verse 18. I'll add to that. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a Sheila for him. A help me. Genesis 2, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And I could go through this, and I'll cover it at another time, the bringing forth of Eve. I've often thought when Adam says, and she should be called woman, I have often imagined it's, whoa, man. Just my little aside there. Then here's a question for you this morning. What becomes of man, society, or a nation that rejects God as Creator? You may want to turn in your Bible. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Would you turn there? And we'll close it out today with this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. What becomes of a nation, a man, or a society that rejects God as Creator? Well, here's a portrait, the character of that nation. Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate. The word reprobate is the word immoral mind, to do those things which are not convenient or not right. Now, go back to my earlier question. Is the world gone mad? The answer is it has. I believe our world has been so given over to an ungodliness and moral depravity that the minds of men and women are being voided by the ungodliness that has consumed them. Romans 1 and verse 29, describing the character of the nation and the people that reject God, they're filled with all unrighteousness, that is, they're lawless. Fornication, sexually immoral. Wickedness, covetousness, greed, maliciousness and evil, full of envy, murder, debate is quarreling or contentious, deceit, malignity, which is maliciousness, and whispers, gossip. In verse 30, they are backbiters, slanderers. They're haters of God. They are despiteful and they're proud, they're haughty, they're boasters, they're arrogant. They're inventors of evil things. That is, they're always looking for something new to do, new ways to be cruel. They're disobedient to parents. They're without understanding, they're foolish. They're covenant breakers. We see that in divorce. We see that in every area of our life now. You can't have an agreement with anyone and trust that they're going to fulfill their agreement. Contracts mean nothing anymore. Have you learned that? I've learned that here as a school. We can give them a contract and they'll break it in a heartbeat if they want. It means nothing. And these are believers. Continuing, without natural affection. Now, that without natural affection is not homosexuality. It's without a natural love for family, I believe. The natural affection that I have for my parents have for me. But that's not found in a culture that abuses its children, as this culture does. Continuing, implacable. That is, they refuse to be at peace. They're always at war. Many of you have had children that are like that, right? Always in rebellion. Over nothing. But it rises out of their spirit and the culture. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. But they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, there's no stopping. Where America is going, without a national revival that reaches all the way up into the highest pinnacle of leadership and politics in our nation, without a national revival, people, we are bound for judgment. But at the same time, we have to be salt and light. Let me take you through the last part on the outline here. As Creator, God is sovereign and providentially involved in every area of His creation. And nothing escapes His attention. Let me walk you through some verses with that quickly. First of all, God has the authority to oversee every facet of His creation. Psalm 115 and verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. What has God done? He's done whatever He wants to do. But God never violates His nature. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. In other words, God has on this world that He has created His signature. I'm the Creator, I am the Sovereign, and I own this. The earth is the Lord's. Job 28 and verse 24, for He, the Lord, He looketh to the ends of the earth, and He seeth under the whole heaven. Nothing escapes His attention. Job 34 and verse 21, for His eyes are upon the ways of man. He seeth all his goings. What does God see? Everything. Nothing hidden from the eyes of knowledge of God. And then the authority of God. I wanted to close with this. I think it's appropriate. That God has the authority to reward or punish man as He deems just in His providential will. It is His right, His authority. Romans 14 and verse 11 and 12. It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Listen, we're living in a culture today in which men defy God. From the highest offices in our land, down through our court system, and all the way into the state. We're living in a culture in which there is an open defiance of God in everything that is holy. But there is a day that every knee shall bow. There is a day that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Another that goes with that, Psalm 133 and verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. Psalm 44 and verse 21. Shall not God search us out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. You got secrets? You might. But God knows the secrets of your heart. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, Solomon wrote, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And then lastly, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Here's my question to you today. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Do you believe that God created man in His likeness and in His image, and that man is a spiritual being and an eternal soul? Do you believe that the same God that created the heavens and the earth and created man and gave life to you, and because of Him all life is sacred, do you believe that your God has the right to rule and to judge in the balances of His justice and in His Word? Do you live your life in such a way that you acknowledge by your life and your choices, not only is there a God that created, but that God loves me. He oversees me sovereignly and providentially. And His desire is that I might glorify Him in my life and in my being. And then I ask you, is not only is Jesus Christ your Savior, but I ask you, is He your Lord? Is He your Lord?